Go ahead and ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be jumping off in verses 15 to 17 today. And as we talk about peacemaking, let me just make you aware, we're going to be spending most of our time in the book of Matthew in several places. Matthew has a lot to say about conflict and conflict resolution and peacemaking. And so if you owned these passages, you would be well equipped to walk into conflict and to this idea of peacemaking. But we're in the middle of a sermon series from now until the end of June that's discussing basically the core values or the core ideas that our church is shaped on and built around and that we aspire to by the power of the Holy Spirit to display as a church. And so Ron started off with the foundation, which is the gospel. And then we talked about gospel humility and where we're more broken than we could imagine, but we're more loved than ever dare hope. And then Ron last week talked about how we were also built for community. But in the midst of community, things get messy. It's been touched by the fall, but we've been built for that way. For that, we're not islands. We're not meant to exist in isolation. And so today, these things kind of build on each other. So if you've missed some, it would help to go back and give them a listen, because some of these do build, because today we're drilling down into that community piece a little bit further to kind of touch on this area of conflict, which exists in community. And so if you have your Bibles, again, Matthew 18, we're going to be looking at verses 15 to 17. Follow along. It says this. It says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that the charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen then to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector." Please pray with me. Well, Lord, as we broach this topic of what it means to be a peacemaker and conflict, admittedly, it is a very challenging topic. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to be with us right now. Lord, where our hearts are tempted to be hardened as we think of a conflict, that maybe this is poking around and too close to home, Lord, help us to not harden our hearts, but to soften them to your word and to your spirit. Lord, as a church, will you guide and direct us as to how you want us to be peacemakers, as Ellen prayed, in the community in which we live and in our own relationships. So, Lord, will you speak in and through me? Holy Spirit, will you speak to every single one of us? And, Lord, use your word to shape and mold us this morning into looking more and more like your Son. We love you, and we thank you for this sweet opportunity we have to sit under the teaching of your word today. So please shape us as we do. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm going to list a bunch of names to you, and I want to see if you can kind of find the correlation between these names. All right, you ready? Thinking caps on. You're like, I don't want to think. James Comey, Vladimir Putin, Stephen A. Smith, Kevin Durant, Steve Harvey. Finding any patterns yet? Kelly Ripa. Oh, that's a giveaway. Not really. Ryan Seacrest, United Airlines, you, me. Anybody? Airplanes, yeah. Conflict. Somebody said conflict. This week, this was just on Thursday, I opened my news feed, and all of these people came up, were involved in some form of conflict in some way, shape, or form. Now, you did not show up in my news feed as being in conflict. However, and I didn't either, but I know I experienced conflict this week. And I'd be willing to bet that you experienced conflict this week. Maybe, maybe not, I don't know. My guess is maybe some of us on our way into church this morning experienced conflict. Somebody was making us late, those last minute Mother's Day brunch plans, we've got to go see the in-laws, you know, all of those different things are maybe bubbling to the surface, a little bit of tension, we got cut off in traffic, whatever it may be. The reality is, conflict is a part of our day-to-day reality in a post-Genesis 3, post-fall world. It's just a reality. Now, praise the Lord, by His grace and mercy, He has left us with His Word to help us navigate these things and understand what it looks like to navigate conflict and what it looks like to be a peacemaker. There's a book that I'm going to recommend to you early on in the sermon that I think every single one of us needs to have on our shelf. It's called The Peacemaker. right? Easy to pay attention or hold on to, by a guy named Ken Sande, S-A-N-D-E. It is a wonderful resource. It goes far more into depth and gives you more practical advice, but most importantly, comes straight out of God's Word with advice and thinking and how we reflect God as a peacemaker as we go. But I say that, and I start with naming that book because I want to show you this picture. This is something that comes from that book and that ministry, but it's basically talking about how we can respond to conflict. And he calls this the slippery slope of conflict. I think it's a helpful visual for us as we think through how we handle the conflict that we encounter every day. In the middle, those are the peacemaking responses, right? So we face conflict, and we can do one of these things to make peace. We can overlook an offense, as Proverbs says, reconciliation, negotiation, mediation, arbitration, and accountability. But then you have the ends, right? The two extremes. They have escape responses. So for those of us who are conflict avoiders, we're well aware of this response in our own lives. These are people who, when conflict hits, we deny that it exists. We fly, we run away from it. And the extreme is suicide. Some people take their own life because of accumulated conflict and what it has done to them over the course of time. Now, the other extreme is attack responses to conflict. Assault, verbally, physically, gossip can fall into this category. Litigation, right? Taking people to court. And murder is the other extreme. Now, when we see things like murder, we're like, surely no, that can never happen. But let me just tell you, I've been listening to Hamilton, the musical, off Broadway. Amazing. There's an edited version on Spotify, just FYI. So just by way of letting you know that. But you know, Hamilton, this isn't a spoiler. Maybe it is a spoiler, but it's history. You should maybe know this. Just saying. That's going to come out later in the sermon. There's irony in that statement. But, you know, Alexander Hamilton was killed in a duel between him and a guy named Aaron Burr, who were friends for decades. And it was over conflict that just went on and on and on, and it was never reconciled. And they just started shooting at each other, right? Now, that's an extreme case, but conflict that goes unresolved hits those extremes. At least they can. And so how does God want us to approach conflict? And most importantly, what does it look like for us to be peacemakers? Because the reality is Christ has made peace with us. And in the midst of that, he calls us to be peacemakers. And so we're going to look at this through our three main points today, basically by answering three questions. What do you do if you find yourself in conflict? How do you do that? And then finally, why? Why should we be peacemakers in the first place? And so what do we do when we face conflict? How do we do it and why? So first, what do we do when we find ourselves in conflict? And so the easy answer, I'm not saying it's easy to live out, but the easy response is what we see there in chapter 18 of Matthew in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go. Go. We're called to go. And there's a couple of areas where Matthew talks about, and we'll read the other passage in a moment, but we're called to go when others cause conflict. And also when we cause conflict. Because I don't know about you, but maybe I've caused some conflict over the course of my life, right? And so we need to be equipped in both directions as to what God's Word calls us to do. And so first, Matthew 18, it says, go. Now what does it say? It says, go and tell him his faults between you and three other people. Is that what it says? No, it's not what it says. It says, between you and him alone. That's a big word. Because do you know what our tendency is as people when there is conflict or instability in a relationship? We have the tendency to be like, you would not believe what he just did to me, right? I mean, we want to go to a third party and find equilibrium really quickly. There's a word for it. It's called triangulation, right? There's a relationship between two people. All of a sudden, there's anxiety that enters into the situation. And think about it like if you're on a balance beam, or my kids like to kind of balance on a wall, and they start to get wobbly, there's instability, there's anxiety. What do? You reach out and you grab something to make you stable. And relationally, that is what happens oftentimes as humans, is, uh-oh, this is getting challenging. I'm going to reach out and I'm going to transfer this anxiety, oftentimes not back to that person to resolve this conflict, but often we have the propensity to reach out and find a third party. And God's Word is saying, go to that person first. Go to that person first. Now, triangles are not necessarily bad. In fact, I think it's just part of how we operate. In fact, later in this passage, God's Word directs us into what a healthy triangle actually looks like. But whenever you think, I need to go talk to another person about the situation, I want you to ask yourself the question, am I following Matthew 18 right now in doing this? And if you find yourself as that third party, you need to ask yourself the question, am I helping them move towards that other person? Because here, if you read down a little bit more, it says, if there's not that response, it says, take one or two others with you that every charge may be established. Now, this is a typical church discipline passage, but I think it's huge in the area of conflict. If we're not making ground, and oftentimes we don't because there's a lot of emotions, we need that third party. But this information is not meant for us to dump on the third party and walk back and act like everything's fine between us and that other person. That third party's job is to put their shoulder behind you and shove you towards that person, towards reconciliation. Because what often happens when we go to that third party? We just gossip. We gossip. We run our mouths. I want you to, as you are talking to somebody about a third party, I want you to consider this passage, just as kind of a good thing to keep in mind. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. That's huge. As you're interacting with other people about another human being, are the words coming out of your mouth building that other person up? Ugh, this is a hard one. I mean, even this week, again, as I'm studying this stuff, I'm going, I shouldn't say that, you know. I mean, it's been amazing to have this verse on the front of my mind as I'm talking to other people. It is so natural in us. It's almost like breathing relationally to say things to make bad reports. We need to be so on guard about that because here, look at that last one. Basically, your talk needs to give grace to those who hear. You see, when we're talking poorly about another person and giving bad reports, we're poisoning that person. We're not being gracious. We're not showing them grace. We're not pushing them towards grace. We're poisoning them in a lot of ways. Now, I could caveat this 10 different ways. Well, if you're in a situation with this, I'm not going to. I'm going to make us sit in this for a little bit and just think about how has this played out in my own life. Now, can I also give you a warning? If you're ever in a conversation with somebody and you say, you know what, it's okay that I'm telling you this because I would say it to their face. In fact, I have said it to their face. Red flag, you've probably totally blown past this verse and what it looks like to speak lovingly about somebody because that's typically the Holy Spirit tapping us on the shoulder saying, you probably shouldn't be saying this about this person, and this is our excuse. Not this. That is our excuse. I'd say it to their face. Okay, are you building them up? Is that what's happening in this conversation? Now, a couple other things from this passage to look at. What else does it say? It says, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. When we move towards people in conflict and to be a peacemaker, the object of the game is not to win. That's often how we approach conflict. We lawyer, we build our case, we come in there guns blazing. This is why I was right and you were wrong. The goal of peacemaking is to gain your brother or sister back. That's it. That's all. That person is not the enemy. The enemy and sin is the enemy in the midst of conflict, as we just read in James chapter 4. And then also, if you find yourself as a third party, let me also say this. Proverbs 18:17 gives us some good input here. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. When somebody gives us as a third party a report, just know, as well-meaning as that person is, we rarely fully write ourselves into the story that we're telling. We're rarely owning up to all the stuff that we do when we give these reports. And as a third party, we rarely know all of the information. In fact, we never know all of the information. This is where things like prayer and trusting the Holy Spirit to work are huge because only the Holy Spirit's going to bubble up the things that need to be bubbled up so that reconciliation can really happen. So that's the first part is what do we do? We go when others cause conflict. But you know what? Sometimes you're going to cause the conflict. And so how does Scripture point us there? Matthew 5, 23 and 25. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there is and there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar, and there it is again. Go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. God doesn't let us just rest on our laurels if there's conflict coming at us from the other direction, right? I mean, it's easy for us to say, sure, I need to confront somebody if they've sinned against us. But you know, if somebody says that you've sinned against them and you know about it, the gospel is a two-way street, and it doesn't let us sit comfortably in unreconciled relationships. It pushes us towards other people. God is constantly pushing us towards each other, saying, reconcile, move towards each other, reconcile, move towards each other. We need to be aware of that. Now, here's something that this passage just said that I want you to hear. Oh, where'd it go? It says, come to terms, verse 25, quickly with your accuser. That term quickly, I think we overlook, because oftentimes what happens in conflict, there'll be a harsh word or a wrong that happens, and because we don't want to deal with conflict, we'll just kind of push it off. I'll deal with it tomorrow. Our hearts are remarkably resilient at building compartments, shoving it aside, and thinking we're doing fine. I think that's one of the reasons why 25 years of marriage is one of the highest divorce rates, is because I think there are just so many unresolved conflicts in the craziness of little kids and teenage years and things like that, and there's just conflicts that go on and be like, whatever, and we move on, and you know what we don't realize is happening, but brick by brick, we are laying a wall between us and our spouse, or between us and a parent, or between us and a friend. I would encourage you to quickly resolve conflict in your relationships with each other. Because before you know it, 20 years goes by and the wall's a mile thick. The work is so much harder in the midst of that. And let me also say, and here's another passage that my wife and I talk about often, Ephesians 4, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You know, the idea there is, I mean, it's talking about anger in our own hearts, but a lot of times anger happens in the context of relationship. Now, there is wisdom. If it's midnight and one of your friends or somebody ticks you off, just know that midnight's probably not the best time to tackle a heavy lifting argument. But set a time to come back to it. Say, tomorrow at dinner, we're getting a babysitter or we're meeting at a coffee shop or whatever, and we're going to talk this through and stick to it. That's the wisdom from Scripture. It protects us from those walls that become almost impenetrable years later. Let me also say this, is there's a danger in me saying, okay, the formula is to go. And if you do, all's going to be like easy peasy, lemon squeezy. You move on, the relationship is great, and it just works perfectly every time. And you know as well as I do that that's not necessarily the case always. Now, I've been in situations where I've been kind of that mediator, that third party, where I've sat there, and one meeting I went, wow, it worked. Like, that was amazing. And I've also been in times where I sat there and I go, this is going to take decades. Now, I'm not even kidding. Because oftentimes some of these walls took decades to build. Now I would say don't despair in the midst of that because Jesus is still doing his redemptive, restorative work. But also know that it's hard. But also know that you are reflecting our God in beautiful ways as you continue to work on these things. And my wife and I, we were just talking even recently about there have been several situations with friends in our lives where we have moved and into a situation and we have followed the biblical formula and we thought surely this is going to resolve itself and we've just left going, ick, that didn't feel good. I'm not sure we're where we need to be, but we're not quite sure what else needs to happen. And this verse has come up a ton with us, Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This is a prayer of our hearts with some of these situations and saying, Lord, as far as it depends on me, have I done all that I should do to find peace in this situation? And we've also recognized in these relationships that this is an active, ongoing verse, that we don't just read and pray one time and move on from, but it's something that we pray often and seek the Lord often and say, Lord, what move can I make towards this person this year in light of where we are? Let me also say that I also want to acknowledge that there's some relatively serious offenses that happen, and I'm thinking of the area of abuse, physical, sexual, where there might be danger. Bring in a third party. Get help with approaching that, because that takes a little bit more nuance to navigate, and there's often a situation of safety that comes into play with those things. And so I just wanted to caveat that going with those couple of things before I moved on. All right, so let me also say this. The reason, well, my family loves the Avengers, okay? I love the Avengers. I like Iron Man. He's a little sassy, but I'm a fan. But he has this thing called an arc reactor that's in his chest, right? It's the thing that glows. You know what that does? It powers the Iron Man suit. Pretty cool. But you know what else it does? You know, early on in the comic books and in the movies, there was some sort of accident. There's shrapnel in his chest, and the shrapnel is making its way to his heart. And this arc reactor actually has a magnetic plate that keeps the shrapnel from getting to his heart and killing him, right? Here's the reality for us, is that our relationship is surrounded by the shrapnel of sin. That's what living in a post-fall world means. And God gives us these things kind of as that magnetic wall to keep the shrapnel from destroying our relationships. It would be good if we heeded those things. And so to make you a little bit uncomfortable, I'm asking you to get really practical. And in your mind right now, I want you to think and ask the Lord, is there someone I need to go to right now? I would say you might want to write it down. I would also say they might be sitting next to you, so don't do that if they are, right? But then write down the next thing or think about the next thing you should do to take a step towards going. Don't just say, oh, I need to reconcile with that person, but say, maybe I need to text them and set up a coffee appointment this week. And then give yourself a due date. With the help of the Holy Spirit working through these things. But don't go slow with this. It's imperative that we work through these areas of conflict and move towards being peacemakers. All right, I know I spent a long time in the main point number one. If you're getting confused or thinking this is going to go an hour, it's not. We're going to move through the next two main points. And so let's get to how do you do it? How do you go? Because manner matters just as much as the content of what you're going to say. And so here's three things that Scripture gives us, and there's a lot more probably, but here's kind of the big ones. Check your eyes, check your mouth, and check your heart. Check your eyes, check your mouth, and check your heart. First, check your eyes. Matthew 7:1-5. Judge not, lest ye be, or that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see, the first thing we need to do as we go is we need to check our own eyes. Because what this is saying, and this is one of the most misquoted passages in all of Scripture, because we're just like, judge not. I'm not judging. Right? Remember, Matthew wrote Matthew 18, Matthew 5, and this passage we just read. And so Matthew is actually not saying, don't judge whether or not somebody has sinned or sinned against you. It's saying before you move towards taking the speck out of your brother or sister's eye, look in your own eye, because chances are there's a big old log sticking out of it. We are just not a very self-reflective group. We're often quick to see the wrong in other people while failing to evaluate and go to the Lord and say, Lord, is there anything I've done to add to this situation? The percentages is very rarely 100% the other person's fault. Either we've done something during the actual conflict, or we've responded in a way that sins against a person that just dumps gasoline on the fire. So approach people humbly. And you know, a great first step is even taking responsibility for the 1%. And saying, hey, I'm sorry, I did this during our conflict. But then also talking about how this person has hurt you or sinned against you. The other thing we're called to do is check your mouth. We preached on this several months ago, Ephesians 4. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. There are some of us in here who are not conflict averse at all. Right? We just go in there, truth, you know, and we just mow people down with truth. And this is saying, as we go and as we speak truth, and it's good to speak truth, we need to temper it with love. We need to love and care for the other person. Because, you know, sometimes we think conflict is all bad. But as we read in James 4, what it does is it's showing us these passions that are at war within us. A lot of times conflict is God's shovel. It's just unearthing the stuff that make us look less like Jesus so that we look more like Jesus. In many ways, we need to welcome conflict because it's God's way of saying, I'm not letting you go and I'm not leaving you to your own devices. I'm revealing these things in your life so by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, we can work through these things together. But go in love. Check your mouth and then finally check your heart. And when I say check your heart, and this I think is the most challenging part of the conflict process, of the peacemaking process, it's the idea of forgiveness. This is the most costly part of the peacemaking process. Because in order for forgiveness, in order for reconciliation to happen, forgiveness has to happen. In order for forgiveness to happen, somebody has to suffer. Either you're going to demand a pound of flesh from that person who wronged you, or you are going to absorb that suffering yourself and say, I'm willing to overlook this for the sake of our relationship. But it takes suffering. But what does God's word say? Matthew 6, you know this one. The Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Another passage right after the Matthew 18 passage that we read earlier says this. Peter comes up to Jesus and says to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? That's very generous of Peter. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times. Seven times, and if you translate it a little bit differently, it actually says 70 times seven. That's a lot of times, right? And that's not even a finite number. There's probably somebody who's like taking score and be like, 70 times seven equals this, and don't do that. But why? Why is checking your heart such an important step? Well, right after this in Matthew 18, Jesus gives a parable, tells a parable or an illustration. I'm going to tell it in modern terms. I want you to imagine that I just really love Hamilton. I want to go watch it every day on Broadway. The tickets are selling for like $800 a day after market, right? It's insane. So I go to Ron. I'm like, Ron, I need some money. And so Ron, you know, he doesn't know why. He's just very gracious. He's like, yeah, sure, you know, and he's not that naive. I don't want to paint that picture. And then, you know, I'll go to him like, Ron, it is expensive to live in Montgomery County. Holy cow. I really need some more help, you know. And before you know it, I owe Ron $20 million. Thank you, Ron. Right? And then there's one day he comes calling. He's like, hey, I need to collect on the debt. And I'm like, I don't have it. Can I just have a little bit more time, right? And Ron, and Ron knows I'm never going to be able to come up with that type of money. And so Ron says, you know what? I'm not just going to give you more time. I'm going to excuse the whole debt, right? But then imagine that there's a guy. I didn't want to go see Hamilton alone, and so there was another person, another guy. I'm like, hey, you want to come with me like 10 times? To watch it, and so I gave him a loan so he could come and watch it with me. He owes me $10,000 now, and one day I go to him and I say, hey, pay up. You owe me 10 grand, buddy, right? And he's like, I don't have it. Can I have more time? And I'll say, no, absolutely not. In fact, I'm going to take you to court, and it's going to cost you way more than $10,000. It's going to cost you like $30,000, sucker, right? I mean, that's what you get for not paying me back. Ron hears about it. Ron's going to come back and say, actually, I'm going to call that debt on you after all. Throw you into prison for not being able to pay it, and so on and so forth. And what's the point of that parable that Jesus tells in a different way than what I just told it? Well, the idea is saying that person doesn't get the gospel. That person doesn't get forgiveness because God has forgiven us way more than anything another human being on this earth could ever owe us. We are called to forgive as we have been forgiven. And so let me ask you to take that, action step of that person that you're going to go to a little bit further. Write down where you might need to take a log out of your own eye with that person this week. Maybe write out what you might say to that person so that you are sure to not just howitzer them, but speak the truth in love. Because some of us verbal processors, it can get messy, right? And put some thought to those things. Let me also say this as a church. We want to, as leadership, be committed to, if we ever offend you, we need to be willing to allow you to approach us and to enter into these different areas where you might have conflict with us. This is something that we try to be committed to because we realize we are not perfect. And so just know, even in the new members class, we talked about that very thing. And so I want to say it to you from up front. Now, you know, afterwards there's always the danger of there'll be a line waiting as you get to the door. But, you know, either way, praise the Lord. Let me give you a resource, Serving Each Other Through Forgiveness and Reconciliation by Tim Keller. It's a PDF. It's all over the internet. If you just search forgiveness, Tim Keller, PDF, it'll come up, and it walks through some of the intricacies of forgiveness and reconciliation that I just don't have time to touch on. But it is pure gold, and I would say that's another item that you need to write down. And by the way, if you didn't get all of that down, in the app under the sermon notes, these two resources are listed. So I'm just trying to continue to bait you to download this app. So finally, why do you do it? I'm going to be very brief with this. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Why? Why are peacemakers called sons of God? Well, I think Paul elaborates on this a little bit more. Listen to it, and I'll give you the kind of the squished down version after I read it. But starting in verse 17, he says, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." And so the word reconciled means to make right a relationship, to restore a relationship. There is relational conflict between us and the creator of the universe. It's called sin. It's called our rebellious nature. And God reconciles us to himself through his Son. He makes the relationship right with himself between us through Jesus Christ. Why? Well, he also gives us the ministry of reconciliation. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Why do we do it? First of all, because God has made peace with us if we have called on Jesus Christ in faith. He is a peacemaking God. And as he makes peace with us, he is trusting us with that ministry to go out and proclaim the message of the gospel to others so that they may have peace with God, so that they may have a relationship with the God of the universe and be restored to him for all of eternity. That is why we encourage you to share your faith. Because by nature, if we understand the peacemaking of God with us, we also understand that he's called us to make peace or to proclaim this peace to others. Now, let me also say this, is that that is true in our relationships with each other, to be peacemakers by nature. That's who we are now as his children. But I also think that he's calling us to make peace in the culture around us. He doesn't want us to just do this in our church on Sundays, but I believe God's calling us to be peacemakers in the world around us. Ladies and gentlemen, the political landscape is abysmal. It's toxic. It's terrible. And if we are quick to join the fray and jump in and start fighting and slandering and gossiping and saying horrible things about people, we have missed the gospel. We are peacemakers. I think that's kind of the next frontier for the church in America, is to say, how do we not only make peace with each other in our individual relationships, but culturally? How do we help bring peace to some of these swirling storms in our midst? Because I believe, as Christians, we have some of those answers. My prayer is that we continue to be, because I think in some ways we have been a church that has been willing to jump into the fray and bring stabilizing force and be peacemakers, but I pray that we do that more as we walk and share our faith and share this message of reconciliation with others. Let me close with this story. I was driving a Penske truck from Virginia Beach up here on Tuesday, picking up some stuff from my mom's house. And I was listening to the radio. You scan the radio a lot when you're on these trips. And there was this radio show where this woman named Catherine Hayhoe, who was a climate scientist at Texas Tech, was coming on. And they said, and she's an evangelical Christian. We'll be back in a moment. I thought, oh boy. You know, what's going to happen? You know, what either what's she going to say or what is this commentator going to say that just makes this a terrible interview? And so when she got on, I was expecting the worst. I can be a little bit of a pessimist. You know, it was the most beautiful 5 minutes of a radio interview I've ever heard, because Catherine, basically they asked her this question about climate change, and she said, I don't think we should start with that because it immediately shuts people down. And she said, I think there's smart people on both sides of the fence, and I think we need to use these things to get people talking, to respect each other and to love each other. And I just thought, you get it. You're a peacemaker. May that be true of all of us in our individual relationships and in the world around us. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus has made peace with us. Therefore, he has called us to be peacemakers. Let me close us in prayer. Well, Father, we love you, and admittedly, this is a challenging topic, and so will you be with us for the nerves that were struck today? I pray that we won't just push those aside, but that, Lord, if you are calling us to go to a person or to an entity, if it's another church or whatever it may be, and make peace, will you help us do it? And Lord, where we fail, help us to recognize the mercy that you've poured out on us and remind us that no matter what, you have reconciled us to yourself for all of eternity. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this. Be with us as we move towards communion. In your name, Jesus. Amen.